Welcome to the podcast of Lansdowne United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you found us online. The message for today was recorded on Sunday, February 12th, 2017. The speaker is Pastor David Jacobson.
What is a Christian? We're in our third week trying to answer that question using Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And when we began the series 2 weeks ago, I urged us to commit ourselves to take Jesus' words seriously. And so if you shared that sentiment with me then, this is probably the week where that commitment is most fully tested. Because many of us will probably find ourselves having stepped over one of several boundaries that Jesus names. I mean, just in review, anger gets the same punishment as murder, and insults are just as bad. Lusting after someone is the same sin as adultery. Marriage is a binding covenant that is not as easily broken in God's eyes as it is legally. And swearing to make your point is from the evil one. I mean, how much more countercultural could you be? So what is Jesus doing, and what might it mean for us to actually take what he has to say seriously, you know, no matter what our past struggles or our current struggles are? So first, I think he's proving that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, as he said a few verses earlier. But secondly, when I read these things of Jesus, I feel like Jesus is just taking all of his disciples and he's like plunging their heads into ice water. Everything he says is so difficult. And I think it's primarily because it's so simple. And Jesus is, it's like he's taking us and shaking us and trying to wake us up. So I just want to look at these one at a time, but out of order. All right, it goes without saying, right? Divorce is incredibly painful, and it's complex, and it's particular. And I just want to take it first because I think it's less basic than the others. It almost flows out of the other teachings of Jesus on anger and lust and swearing. I think many divorced people would agree that divorce frequently happens because a marriage relationship has been infiltrated by harmful feelings or acts of anger, lust, or lies. And of course, that's especially bad since marriage is a relationship where that's supposed, you know, we're supposed to emphasize the opposite, kindness and faithfulness and truth-telling. So would there not be fewer divorces if every married person followed Jesus' teaching about anger, lust, and swearing? And that's all I have to say about that. Lust is another teaching that tries our commitment to take Jesus's words seriously. I mean, remember, Jesus isn't talking about being attracted to someone. He's talking about being attracted to someone that you're not covenanted with and then fantasizing about what you're going to do about it. And so, you know, I'm sure there are a few of you that remember the political season when then governor and devout Southern Baptist Jimmy Carter was interviewed by Playboy magazine. He apparently offered the following statement to Playboy, which just drips of cringeworthy irony. I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. This is something that God recognizes I will do, and I have done it, and God forgives me for it. Well, the comedians and political cartoonists, of course, went to town on that one. But what was the scandal? I doubt that it was, strictly speaking, his lack of foresight in admitting his own lust to a magazine that's funded by it. I mean, yeah, that's awkward. But I don't think that was the scandal. I think the scandal was that someone, a would-be president no less, would actually take the teaching of Jesus that seriously. I mean, listening to him, it's almost as if he thinks that our thoughts matter. He seems to think that we should try to execute or, you know, exercise control over them. I mean, isn't that crazy? How out of touch can you be, Jimmy Carter? But isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying in the plainest terms that it's not just what you do that matters. He's saying there is more to being a Christian than not crossing the line that's been set up by God's instruction. God cares about the times when we cross the line, to be sure, and those are called trespasses. But what God really cares about is who we are and what we value. Jesus is forcing the situation that we touched on briefly last week. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. And as we talked about last week, that righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was quite impressive. They interpreted the law, though, in the most narrow sense possible, presumably so that they could obey it more easily. And Jesus, on the other hand, he interprets it in the broadest sense possible. According to Jesus, the law isn't just trying to keep people from doing a few bad things. It's trying to make them a certain type of person. And so that dynamic, I think, plays out when Jesus talks about anger and when he talks about swearing. Anger is the thought of the heart that leads to murder. You know, just as lust is the thought of the heart that leads to adultery. But why do thoughts themselves really matter? I think it's because they point to a deep reality of what's in our hearts, you know, who we really are. I've always thought that it was a good, you know, a good way to know what someone cared about is by looking at their bookshelf. I understand many people don't care about books as much as I do, though, so that's probably not a great one. You know, other people say the best way to know what matters to someone is to look at their credit card statement. And that's a sobering one that we probably need to take more seriously than we do, because Jesus did say in another place, where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. But another way to know what someone cares about is how they spend their time. And John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, he was incredibly disciplined of keeping track of his time to make sure that he was using it all to the glory of God. Wow. But more than bookshelves, more than bank accounts, more than how we spend our time, our thoughts, I think Jesus is saying, is our real indicator of where our heart is. Of course, our thoughts are private, and that's part of why Jesus teaches us not to judge one another. We don't know what's in another person's thoughts because we can't see their intentions. But Jesus is clear that in his teaching, intentions matter. You know, not murdering someone is important. But also, it's also important that we don't want bad things to happen to them. We don't, you know, curse them. And so I think this is probably where we have to decide again if we're going to take Jesus seriously or not. I mean, I know many people want to take a step back and they want to say, well, you know, I'm really not very religious. I don't want to take these things too far. And so C.S. Lewis, as usual, helps me to respond to that. He says, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. You know, we the church, don't just believe that Jesus was a fool. We don't just believe that he was a great teacher. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. But I mean, how can we take Jesus seriously? How can we possibly put his teaching into practice when the standard seems so high? And I just have three thoughts that I want to offer to us. First, don't give up. You know, being angry at a brother or sister in Christ is not okay. Doing all in your power to be, not doing all in your power to be reconciled isn't okay. Lust is not okay. And so much so that Jesus uses hyperbole to talk about, you know, let's maim ourselves rather than fall into that sin. You know, being a person who depends on swearing to make others think you're truthful, that's not okay. These aren't things that we can just give up on because they're hard. Because they don't just have consequences here and now, which they do. But Jesus says they have eternal consequences. Consequences about our relationship with God and eternal life. And these things don't just hurt our relationship with other people. They hurt our relationship with God. So we just can't give up. We can't give up trying to root them out of our lives. So my second thought about putting this into practice is to remember the good news. and to preach it to yourself. God does not hate you because of your sins. God loves you in spite of them. While we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. No matter what you've done, God loves you. Can you hear that fresh this morning? Okay, but how does that help us put the teaching into practice? Well, when you realize the truth of the gospel, that's when you can love God back. You know, it's one thing to sin against someone who you never talk to. You don't expect to hear from them anytime in the future. But it's much harder to sin willingly against someone that you're close to, someone that you're connected with constantly, that you know when you're going to have your next meeting. And so we cultivate a loving relationship with God, and we find that it's not as easy as it once was to do these things. So here's my third thought, which I actually think is of the deepest importance. We desperately need God's help. This should go without saying. And we don't just need God's help because we're, you know, condemned without it and forgiven with it. But as people who have been forgiven, whose sins have been washed away, we need God's help now to do the right thing. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled." I mean, really plain talk right here from Jesus. If you want to do the right thing, God is going to give you the help that you need. If doing the right thing is as important to you as eating and drinking, you're not going to end up lacking because we're not on our own. You know, we really can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps into living faithfully. It just simply has to be God who does it. And God gives to those who ask. So in a few minutes, we're going to affirm the Apostles' Creed together. And one thing that we'll say is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I just want you to know the Holy Spirit is not a spooky name for wishful thinking. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who comes into the heart of a Christian to help. And everything that we say in the creed after that, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion says, all of that is something that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives, the forgiveness of sins. I mean, we'll need to do a sermon series sometime on the Holy Spirit, but for now, I just want to remind you of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. There are traits that come along with the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And they're traits that give us the strength to be faithful. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control alone would be enough to keep us from lust and swearing. What can we do? What are we capable of with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So here's a crazy thought. Let's ask God for it. Let's ask God for more of the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to be my hunger and my thirst every day, because without the Holy Spirit, I am helpless. But with the Holy Spirit, I am helped. Jesus isn't just someone who died for someone else. Jesus becomes someone who died for me so that my sins would be forgiven. And Jesus tells us that the Father, our Father in heaven, gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so I ask all day, all the time. I pray, come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Awaken us to the truth of Jesus. awaken us to the reality of your presence. Reveal to our hearts the depth of your forgiveness. And make us into people whose thoughts would convict us in a court of law of being Christ's faithful followers. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.